from the very beginning of the Torah, we've been following a storyline. The storyline begins with creation, and it goes all the way through all the stories that take place. And then we get to the very end of Shemot. The Mishkan is built. It right, fills up with the glory, with the Shekhinah, and so on. And then we pause, and we go to Vayikra. Now, as strange as this sounds, if we would have skipped Vayikra and gone straight to Bamidbar, nobody would have noticed. Nobody would have noticed. As a matter of fact, you could have taken all the laws in Vayikra and throw them afterwards. And in all of Vayikra, there's a handful of psukim that maybe you can point to and say, hold it, what about this? Therefore, if Vayikra is essentially, it's a book about holiness, it's a book about Kedusha. As always, the English names of books are better than the Hebrew names. Leviticus is better than Vayikra. And the real name in Chazal, of course, is Torah's Kohanim, which is Leviticus. It's a book about laws and having to do with Kahuna. But it's, I think a better name of the book is really something that has to do with the Mishkan or Mikdash, or as I'll say, on a general level, the better idea is one of Kedusha. So if the book does really seem to transcend time, because you go in Vayikra and in Tzav, and you go through, you know, vast majority of the parashiyot, and there's no reference to any kind of timeline, the larger question then becomes, why in Parashat Shemini is there any kind of narrative? And the problem is actually much more profound than you think. If Parashat Shemini, or let's be more specific, if the story of Nadab and Avihu was not written in Shemini, but instead was written in Bamidbar and Parashat Naso, was that a good candidate, Parashat Naso? Or you have no idea? Parashat Naso is when the various Nisim bring their korbanot, starting with the exact same day. Vayehi b'yom hashmini is Rosh Chodesh Nisan. Rosh Chodesh Nisan was the korban of Nachshon ben Aminadav. So therefore, if this story would have been told on that day, matter of fact, if you paid attention to Rashi and Shemini, then you would have seen that it comes down that they had three korbanot to eat at that point, Darash, Darash, Moshe, and what's going on. One of them was the korban of the Nasi. Who was the Nasi that day? It was Nachshon. So therefore, had this story been lifted up, which means in Bamidbar, we wait till we get to the second year on the first day, and there is reference to that. Of course, it's not in sequence, which is a whole other problem, but if you would have waited till there and said, on that day, Moshe then started to function as a Kohen Gadol, hands over the reins to Aaron, he functions as a Kohen Gadol, then Nadav and Avihu come in and do whatever it is that they do. As I said, if the whole thing was written there, and we only had laws in Shemini, none of you would have sat here and raised your hand and say, hold it a second, why is the story of Nadav and Avihu told in Naso? Why isn't it told over here? So I'm just pointing it out. By the way, realizing that Nachshon's korban was brought that day actually reveals something else, which I think is very insightful. And that is, there's Rashi, which is all the way back in Shemot. Rashi in Parshat Va'era. When it goes through genealogy going up to Aaron, and it says that Aaron married, and this is his wife, is Elisheva, and she was the sister of Nachshon. Rashi there says, why does he say Achot Nachshon? Why does it tell us this? So he says that if you want to figure out what your kids are going to be like, look at your wife's brothers. So it says that's why. And, and Rashi leaves it at that. What do you know about Nachshon? Which is the thing that you know about Nachshon is the one thing that doesn't say in the Chumash. What do you know about him? That he's the one who jumps in first. So it doesn't say that in any place. That's a Medrash. The Midrash is found by Naso. Why is it found by Naso? Because it wants to explain a peculiarity. Why is it that Nachshon is the one who brings the first korban? Why is Yehuda first? Why is Nachshon first? So there the Midrash comes and says, when they came to Yamsuf, and nobody wanted to jump in, so Nachshon's the first guy who jumped in. Because he was the first one to jump in, therefore he was rewarded to get to bring the korban first. But as I said, that whole midrash really in context is designed to explain this other issue, why Nachshon is the one who brings the first korban. You know, listen, if it's a mesorah, I accept it, whatever. But the truth is, it doesn't very simply flow within the pshat of the Chumash. Pshat of the Chumash is the wind came gradually and blew the entire night. It sounds like by the time the Bnei Yisrael is ready to go through, that it's completely dry. That's what it sounds like when you read the pshat in the Chumash. As I said, we have this whole other explanation. Okay, very good. We accept it. This is what Chazal brings down. We accept it. But What does it help explain? Everybody's there. Everybody's afraid. Nachshon goes jumping in. Nachshon doesn't sit around and ask anybody. He doesn't do anything. He takes initiative and go in. What did Rashi say? Rashi says, you want to know what your children wear? Look at the brother. Who's a brother? Is Nachshon. What day is this? It's Rosh Chodesh. What happens on Rosh Chodesh Nisan? Nachshon is rewarded for his initiative and going and jumping forward. So what did Nadav and Avihu then conclude? They are like their uncle. They say, let's go ahead and jump in also. And they go ahead and jump without asking Moshe and Aaron. Which, if, by the way, as far as I'm... It's nice what I just now said, right? I think that when you put all these sources together, that's what emerges. Which, by the way, probably gives you a little bit more insight. Look, the other thing about Nadav and Avihu, I'm going to try to explain this on a couple of levels, but I do want to try, if I can, to try to get to Tazrin and Misara as well. So why is the story here? Why is it told specifically at this point? Why is it stuck into Shemini, or for that matter, why is it stuck into the middle of Vayikra? So I think what the story does for us is it creates, I'll call it right now a division, for lack of a better term. Right afterwards, God speaks to Aaron, right? He speaks to Aaron specifically, and he gives him an instruction. Vayedaber Hashem el Aaron lemor, yayin v'shecher al tesht, ato v'necha itach, v'vohachem lo amoed v'lo tamutu. Chukat olam dorteichem, u'lahavdil bein hakodesh u'bein hachol u'bein hatameh u'bein hatahar. This pasuk, I think, is actually the most important pasuk in all of Vayikra. I'm sorry if I overstate it. Why do I think it's so important? Because this now speaks not just about holiness, but something else which we can call havdalah, or distinctions or separations. Which means there's a price to be paid for Kedusha. What's the price to be paid for Kedusha? If there's something Kadosh, now it also means by definition there's something else which isn't Kadosh. What does the word Kedusha mean? Kedusha means something which is separate. So if now I have a Mishkan over here. So what's the price I have to pay? The price I have to pay is now if there's a Mishkan, there's something holy, there's something which isn't holy. But there can be somebody who does not draw the proper distinctions, does not make the proper Havdalah, as it were. If that's the case, inappropriate lack of division or inappropriate embracing of Kedusha can have some very severe consequences. Let me say the exact same thing again, and it'll sound so different you won't even believe I'm saying the same thing. Did Nadav and Avihu die because they sinned and this was their punishment, or did they die because they did an action and this is the consequence? Right? The Chumash itself never says they did anything wrong. Of course, all the Mefarshim and for that matter, Midrashim and Gemaras come and tell you all kinds of things that they did wrong. The range of what they did wrong could be from that they did something without asking Moshe, as I intimated before, that they were drunk, which can be the implication over here. The Gemara in Sanhedrin is particularly disturbing. It says that they were walking behind Moshe and Aaron, and they said, one of these old guys is going to die, and we get to take over. There's another Midrash that says that they were never married. And they said, there's no girls good enough for us. Our father's Kohen Gadol, one uncle is the king, another uncle's a Nasi. What girl has good enough yichus for us? So therefore they didn't get married, which goes back to a point of arrogance. So you keep on going, you can find every single sin you can imagine by Nadav and Avihu. But on the other hand, you read the Chumash itself. The Chumash doesn't necessarily say that they sinned. V'yichu b'nei Aaron Nadav Avihu ish machdato, v'nu b'n eish v'yisimu lek toret, the whole thing comes down to Eish Zara, which is defined. What's Eish Zara? A strange fire, Asher Lo Tziva Otam, that they weren't asked to do. Of course, Eish Zara sounds a little bit like Avodah Zara, but it says Eish Zara, Asher Lo Tziva. Now, they had some kind of an intuition that what they should be doing now is to bring this kind of incense. Of course, we can ask two questions. Why do they have this intuition? And the second question we can ask is, were they right or were they wrong? Now, I want to back up a little bit and change gears. In the very beginning of Shemini, we're told, Vayhi b'yom ha-shemini k'ra Moshe l'Aaron l'Levana l'zaknei Yisrael. Again, this is the day the mission is going to start being operational. Vayomer el Aaron, kach l'cha egel ben bakor l'chatat v'ayel l'ola t'mimim v'kriv l'fnei Hashem. So he says that you're supposed to take an egel for a chatat. Now, how easy is that to figure out what Moshe is trying to say to him? Why, of all things, for a sin offering, should Aaron bring an egel? So the answer is obvious that it's connected somehow to the Chet Egel. Why bring an Ayal for an Ola? Okay. Pause with that question right there for a moment. Pause with the question for a moment. After the fire comes out and swallows them up, and the last thing it says there is Vayamutu Lefnei Hashem. They died in front of God. Every time it talks about death in the Chumash, it always says Vayamutu Lefnei Hashem. They died in front of God. Being Lefnei Hashem actually doesn't sound so bad. And as I'm going to say it again, this is the price that you pay for their being holiness. But they are Lefnei Hashem. They remain Lefnei Hashem forever. When I wrote about this years and years ago, I wrote in a footnote that there's something about their death, Lefnei Hashem, which reminds me of the death of Ben Azai, for the four who went into Pardes. And later on, I wrote another whole essay about the four who went to Pardes, connected to another view. But I will say, again, very briefly, that when Rashi talks about Ben Azai dying, okay, what does it mean they went into Pardes? Pardes, by the way, Pardes has nothing to do with Pshat Remesh Drash and Sod. That's much, much later. No early commentary brings that down. None of the commentaries on Gemara, no one seems to know of this. They deal with Pardes as something else. That Pardes is, what is Pardes literally? It's an orchard. What is Pardes? It's paradise. What's Pardes? It's paradise. What's Pardes? Gan Eden. That they went back to Gan Eden to try to do some type of a tikkun, try to fix something, and so on. Now, what's the problem? I don't know if this ever impressed you. When I was a kid, they had something which was called television. Televisions were, I still remember when they were black and white. One of the most significant moments in the history of movies was in The Wizard of Oz. The whole first scene takes place in Kansas, and the whole first scene is black and white. And then they get to Oz, and it switches to color. So I think there's a wonderful metaphor. By the way, the whole, if you really want the background of The Wizard of Oz, read the first chapter of Eov. It was lifted directly from there. Eretz Utz is literally the land of Oz. You have the whole storm comes in, and the house goes flying up, and it lands, and so on and so forth. But the land of Oz, you know, leaving Kansas, going to the land of Oz, you leave a world which is basically shades of gray, and you go to a world, I can't say that anymore, shades of gray, right? I have to say, it's a black and white world, and instead they go to a world which is full of colors. But again, let's use that as a metaphor. I think that when Ben Azai goes up into Pardes, Rashi there says that, first the Gemara says, why does he die? It says, he quotes the Pasuk, Yakor b'nei Hashem maftala chasidav. Precious to God is the death of his righteous ones, his pious ones. Rashi says, it was difficult, huksha, it was difficult for God that he died, but it couldn't be any other way, because it says, lo yireinu d'mach v'chai, you can't see God and live. So the Maharsha understands from that Ben Azai went further in this, whatever Pardes experience was, than the others went. So I'm going to say, you get up to this place, you see colors you never saw before. So again, we live in a world of color. Imagine that you go on this kind of a trip and you just see so many more colors, or that shift going from the black and white into this world of color, and you say, this is the problem now. This is just so beautiful. This is just so compelling. This is just so unbelievable. I don't want to go back home. Which means the death of Nadav and Avihu, Lifnei Hashem, is jumping into Kedusha and saying, I want this Kedusha. I want to be involved with this Kedusha. Moshe responds, Vayomer Moshe el Aaron, Hu asher diber Hashem lemor bikorvai ekadesh. And the pasuk ends, Vayidom Aaron. Aaron accepts it. What is Moshe saying? I mean, you look at Rashi, it becomes even more perplexing. Rashi says, Hechon diber v'no'adati shama l'vnei Yisrael v'nikdash b'chvodi al tukub v'chvodi elam v'chu badai. Omer le'Moshe la'Aaron, Aaron achi, yodea hayiti sheyitkadesh habayit v'miyuadav shomakom, v'yiti sover o bi o b'cha, ach shavorani shehem gdolu mimeni u'mimcha. Moshe, according to Rashi, Moshe doesn't know all these midrashim about them sinning. According to Rashi, and I'm going to say it again, this Rashi is very difficult. According to this Rashi, they die because they're holier than Moshe and Aaron, and he always knew that, he suspected that such a thing was going to happen. What's he talking about? What's the suspicion? That the consecration, the Chanukah Habayit, would require this type of a sacrifice. What's he talking about? So let me go back now. Moshe says to Aaron, bring an egel as a sin offering, but then he says to bring a, what was it? Ayal. Okay, so Ayal takes us back to the Akedah. So now let's think a second about the Akedah. And you're all going to give me the wrong answer, so I'm not going to give you a chance. What was the purpose of the Akedah? Don't answer. The purpose of the Akedah was, he says, take Yitzchak, v'leo shom la'olah. Take him, put him on the Mizbeach, and have him as an olah. What happens when he puts him there? Malach, Hashem sends a Malach, says, okay, now take him down. So what was the purpose of the Akedah? The purpose of the Akedah was to put him up and then to take him down. That's the purpose. That's what God says. It's obvious. Meaning, don't tell me that God first said, I want him dead. And then he says, you know what, I'll change my mind. No. What was the purpose of the Akedah? To put him on the Mizbeach in order to take him off the Mizbeach. When he takes him off the Mizbeach, what does he put on the Mizbeach instead? He puts an aisle. What does that do? Now, we're familiar, I hope, with the whole approach of the Ramban to Korbanot. And the Ramban is talking about a Korban Chatat, a sin offering. The truth is, when I sin, I deserve to die. I'll take an animal, put my hands on the animal, I'll say Vidoy, the animal will be killed, there will be this incredible moment of... what would the right word be? I'll go through a powerful emotional experience, realizing that death should have been my own. And at that moment, I will go about to get forgiveness, and the animal will take my place. It's possible, from what I'm understanding now from the Akedah, the whole idea that transference is possible between a person and an animal is by this exact action. And now keep something else in mind. Where does the Akedah take place? It takes place by Har Moriah. Where's that? Yerushalayim. Where's that? Where the Beit HaMikdash is going to stand. Which means the reality is that Chanukat HaBayit of the Beit HaMikdash takes place the moment that Yitzchak is placed on, Yitzchak is taken off, the animal is taken on. So what's my conclusion now? Now my conclusion is that God will take Korbanot in the place of people. I mean, that's the whole game which is going on. Put him on, but take him off. Put the animal on. Why? In order to create this ability that animals can take the place of people. So I'm saying, you needed this whole thing. Moshe seems to understand everything I just now said. And he says, I'm always worried that when the Mishkan is going to start, we're going to need the same kind of thing. A person, you know, to be offered. And then we can create this transference to take place that now animals can go from this point onward to take the place of people. Which means... of course, you're going to say to me, but hold it. By the Akedah, Yitzchak was spared. Nadav and Avihu weren't spared. And I'm going to say it again. Nadav and Avihu seem to me, they go lefnei Hashem. They go eish zara shlo tziva Hashem. God didn't ask for this, but they go jump into this. And that again, is the problem and the power of the Kedusha. Right afterwards, it says, right after he says to Aaron to bring the eagle and the ayal, it says, "Vel bnei Yisrael to the bird they more kachu seir izim lachatat." Bnei Yisrael is told to bring a seir izim. Why are they told a seir izim? Why a seir izim of all things? Seir izim is a goat. Am Yisrael has to bring a goat because a goat is a tikkun for mechirat Yosef. When they sold Yosef, they took the blood of the goat and they dipped the goat into this, and that's how they deceived Yaakov with it. And this is something which is known in Midrashim and so on. The Rambam actually loves this idea. He says, no, this is pshat in whenever there is a sin offering of Klal Yisrael, is always a sin offering of a Seir, and he says always goes back to Mechirat Yosef. So if that's the case, at this particular juncture we have a tikkun for, or an attempted tikkun for the Chet HaEgel. We have an attempted tikkun for Mechirat Yosef. And there's only one other major sin which has not been addressed, and that is the sin of Adam v'Chava in the Garden of Eden. That's the other major sin in terms of humanity. You have the Eitz HaDaat Tov V'Ra, you have Mechirat Yosef, and you have the Chet HaEgel. So there was a rabbi who passed away a couple of years ago. You'll be familiar with his name. His name was Rav Yashuv. Rav Yashuv had a grandfather whose name was Rav Yashuv. So Rav Yashuv's grandfather, Rav Yashuv, was known as the Leshem. The Leshem was the most significant Kabbalist of the 20th century. He was Rav Kook's Rebbe in Kabbalah, among a number of other people. The Leshem explains that what Nadav and Aviyah were trying to do was to bring about a tikkun for the Eitz HaDaat Tov Ra. Now, how he nuances it, because I think there's actually two ways you can go, and maybe even a combination of the two. He goes more in line with the Zohar, where the Zohar's insistence that the Eitz HaDaat was grapes. What kind of tree, or what kind of fruit, or what kind of fruit, what kind of something which comes from the fruit can cause confusion between good and evil. It's Eitz HaDaat Tov Ra. It's a tree that when you eat, drink from it, or eat from it, it will cause confusion between Tov Vera. The Zohar says that this was grapes. So he says that therefore they went and tried to investigate the grapes. There is, as I said, a passage in the Zohar that says these grapes are very, very dangerous, and that's why Adam and Chava got messed up on it. Noach tries to go this, and that's why Noah ends up getting drunk. Nadav and Aviyah tried, they go back to the same grapes, and they and that's where the whole thing comes. And that's why immediately afterwards God says to Aaron, don't use wine when you go inside, which means, you know, this is as far as you can go. Which, by the way, if what I'm suggesting is right, you know, based upon the Leshem, and he, I think, would have agreed with him about to say, then the connection with the Arba Nichnasul of Paradise, which is Paradise, which is Gan Eden, is much sharper than it seemed before. The other thing is, their intuition was to take with them this the Ketoret, right? Of all things, take.
How is the connection to Paradise
Shalom? Because Paradise is Gan Eden. But they went back to. That's exactly what they were trying to do. Is to do a tikkun from Gan Eden in order to try to fix the world. I mean, it's a very clear thing. And if I'm not mistaken, the Lashon mentions this, the Dalos of the Paradise together with this. Okay, so let's go back to the Ketoret. So I think I mentioned early in the year once, but it's okay. It was before Purim, so anything before him was already erased. So there is a teaching of the Bnei Yisachar that in Gan Eden, there was a corruption of every single sense. She hears the words of the Nachash, she sees the tree, she touches the tree, she eats from the tree. Every single sense was corrupted. The only sense that wasn't corrupted was the sense of smell. And therefore, through using a ketoret, you have the ability of doing this ultimate tikkun. And Mordechai Matri, I said it within that context, correct. So over here, the sensibility of Nadav and Avihu to specifically take the ketoret, actually, that's what I'm saying, it sharpens this whole connection going back to Gan Eden and trying to create a tikkun for whatever had taken place in Gan Eden. So far, what do we appreciate? So far, we appreciate that the key to understanding things in Vayikra is actually paying close attention to what the korban is. And once you know what the korban is, then you can start to understand what is trying to be fixed by that particular korban. And instead of just saying, you know, that God is basically like old MacDonald, he's got a farm and he says, okay, you know, use this or use this today, use that, use my goat today, use the cow today, use this today. It doesn't work like that. It's that things are very, very specific. Of course, there are specific things which need to be go about to be fixed. As I said, there are specific things in every single thing, and I'm not going to explain every single thing right now. There are those who try. First tries, others try, but no. But you can. It's not as difficult as you would think. There is one comment of the Sfarno, which is back last week, which is absolutely unbelievable, and it's very hard to explain even. But I do want to say it, and then just try to move on to a couple things going into Tezri and Metzora. He says that when Am Yisrael stood by Har Sinai, they were on a level of Kedusha, which then goes back to the way that it was in Gan Eden. Am Yisrael, Kodesh Baruch Hu, proximity, everything, you know, just a very, very high spiritual level. When they sin with the Cheta Egel, God's response to Moshe is, I will not be within them. And it says they take off the crowns, as it were, or the Edim, they take it off. And they lose some kind of spiritual luster. The way the Sfarno says it, Moshe then prays, and God says, okay, I'll give them a Mishkan. That's the way he understands it. God was originally with us, The Mishkan is a result of having the Chet HaEgel, where God will be within the camp and no longer within us. And that's the shift that takes place. The Sforno then claims that as a result of our diminished spiritual state, we need more mitzvot. And he says quite clearly, and that's what's really shocking, he says quite clearly, had it not been for the Chet HaEgel, we wouldn't have needed these things, but now we need them, and that's why they're all introduced now. Once the Mishkan is built, now all these other things are introduced. So he says, he talks about the mitzvot in last week's Parsha Shmini and in Tezriya Metzora. So he says, now we have a need for kosher food. Now we have a need for these kosher animals. The implication that he's saying is that there would not have been a Mishkan, there would not have been a Tomei and Torah in that way. And he goes on to there would not have been a need for Tomei and Torah. He says there would have been no need for the laws of Nida, for the laws of Kedusha. He goes, now that we've become so diminished spiritually, God is not with us, in order to achieve a level of Kedusha, now we need to keep kosher, now we need to keep laws of Taurus and Mishpacha, and so on. The Sforno seems to imply that all these things would not have been necessary had we been on a higher spiritual level, which I think is fascinating. It also explains where we are today, while we have a generation that people keep making up more and more chumras along the way. Everyone's upset about kitnios and things like that, and go on and on. Of course we need more chumras. Right, because we're on such a low spiritual level, so that more and more things get added. This is not an isolated comment of the Sforno. He says it in other places as well. It always comes back to the same thing. Sin leads to a lower level, which leads to a necessity of more Kedusha. More Kedusha is more mitzvot, more things, and so on. And as I said, this is a theme that you can see in the Sforno going all the way back to Bereishis. Okay. Let's go back again now. Let's go back again. Vayikra is a book about Kedusha. Kedusha is about these separations. Vayikra is the book about the Mishkan, which means now we have a Mishkan. Now we have a Mishkan, now we need separations. Now there's holiness, now you need to be careful about the holiness. Not that we weren't careful, they embraced the holiness. Now you need all of these laws about the animals, and after all the laws about the animals, now people are introduced as well, and that leads us up to the beginning of Tezriya. You look in Tezriya and Metzora, and again, this Rashi quotes that Midrash, that there's something over here which is reminiscent to the 6 days of creation, just like over there we had all the animal kingdom first, and then Adam is introduced afterwards. Here as well, we have the animal kingdom introduced, and then man. But I think there's a deeper level to this Rashi and to this Midrash. I think the deeper level is that when you look at the things in Tezriya Metzora, a lot of them are laws which are relating to biological phenomenon. On a biological level, on a physiological level, we have a great deal of similarity with the animals. There's only you know, a number of things which make us different, right? What makes us different? So I don't know which way you want to go. You can say opposable thumbs, right? That's one of the most important thing. I was thinking last week, maybe that's why we eat animals that have split hooves. Maybe it's like the first step towards opposable thumbs. I did print that kosher fish have fins, and fins allow you to swim against the tide. And therefore, Jews need this ability. You are what you eat, and we need this ability to swim against the tide. All the kosher animals are animals which are not carnivorous. All the animals, they're herbivores. I mean, anybody who asks me, I say, yes, all my food is vegetarian. Right? I'm not a vegetarian, but my food is vegetarian. But I think that that's significant as well, that when it comes to the birds as well, the things that we eat are things that don't go about eating animals. So therefore, even what we eat, we need to be careful what they are, because it does have some kind of impact. But again, what's the distinction between man and animals? So the real distinction comes down probably to two areas. One is b'chira chafshid, which we can connect, right, as opposed to instinct. Animals worked on instinct. And yes, you can also do some kind of behavior modification with them. Just ask Pavlov. There was, the legend goes, I think my father told me who it was, that once somebody, this is back in the 50s, went for their smicha b'china, and this guy memorized everything. And he was sitting with Rabbi Soloveitchik and two of the other rabbeim, and he was testing, and Rav Soloveitchik asked questions, and the guy, and he was looking for the guy to say a svara, to explain things. Everything he asked him, he told him by heart, quoted chapter and verse, but he couldn't say any svaras. So as he's asking, the guy's giving every right answer, and the Rav was getting more and more upset. Finally, he says to him, he's talking Yiddish, he says, "You're a hunt." The guy looks white, he goes, "You're Pavlov's hunt." Right? those of you who don't understand. So he said you have a Pavlovian response. You can't think. It's completely, you've been behavior modified. I mean, where is your thinking going on? What makes human beings different is their ability to follow not just instinct, but to have free choice and therefore to decide what it is I'm going to do. Of course, the other thing, which is probably a little bit more obvious, was the ability to speak. You go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, so what do you find there? You find that very specifically creation takes place when God speaks. God says, "Vayomer Shem Yer," God says it. Creation could have taken place through God's will, through God's it just happens, but God speaks. Man is the image of God, and man therefore can speak. And that then leads us to, I think, an important observation. What is the worst type of tumah that exists? So the obvious answer to this, of course, is tumah meit, avi avot ha-tumah, but it's not true. Because, again, how do you judge worse? So go back to what all of Vayikra is about. Vayikra is about Kedusha. What is Kedusha? Kedusha is based upon the appearance, the existence of a Mishkan. What is tumah? Tumah is something which you cannot reconcile with the Mishkan. What is tumah? Tumah is distance from the Mishkan. What kind of tumah is the most distance from the Mishkan? So the answer is it's not tumah meit. Tumah meit is right outside. What's the most? Is Mitzora. Mitzora is outside of all the machanas. So now I have to ask myself, so why is this the case? So of course you can say, the Chizkuni actually says that it's the most contagious. He actually says leprosy is contagious, so therefore he can't be with people. The Gemara implies, but by the way, it's not saying that it's not contagious. The Gemara is saying is that there is a punishment over here. Here's a person who misuses speech. He causes a breakdown of society. He causes a husband and wife to be in a fight with one another. He causes people who no longer want to get along with one another because of things that he said, things that he's reported. The Gemara understands that there's this similarity between Mitzora and Motzi Shemra. These things sound very, very familiar, therefore there must be a connection. This person, now let's say it on a deeper level, this person has misused his ability to speak, and therefore he has taken a divine gift, and God therefore says, by destroying this divine gift, by misusing this divine gift, he therefore has created tumah, and therefore he is thrust out of all of the machanos. He is completely separated from the place of Kedusha. Now, what he needs to fix himself, let's hold on to, and let's see if I can work that in and get back to that as well, because that actually becomes very interesting. So now how does he go about fixing that type of a tumah? Along the way, we find another, okay, go back to the very beginning of Tezriya. Very beginning of Tezriya, it says a woman gives birth, right? That's very strange. First of all, it's strange because it compares it to Nida, and we have no reference yet to what the laws of Nida yet. So technically, it's strange. Secondly, why is there Tuma in this particular case? So the Balaturim says that the tumah over here, the 7 days, is similar to the tumah of tumat meit. Or for that matter, it's similar to avelut. Avelut, when somebody dies, so therefore separation. Now, that can make a little bit of sense with nida, when a woman's in nida, so therefore there is some kind of death taking place. There's an egg which wasn't fertilized, so I can understand. But in this case, you just gave birth to somebody. So why in the world would you say that there's a need for tumah on the one hand, the need for Avelin on the other? So I want to go back to what I've already said, that the whole focus of Vayikra is a focus towards the Mishkan. Let's think for a second about a Nazir. Right? This will make it much easier. We're told that a Nazir, when he finishes his Nazirut, has to bring a Korban Chatat. What's sin offering? Why is he bringing sin? So you all know why. Why does he bring a sin offering?
He didn't partake of the world.
Because he didn't partake of the world. Right? There's Yerushalmi that says this, Yerushalmi in Brachot, says that one of the things that we're going to stand for judgment is all the things in this world that you could have enjoyed, you didn't enjoy. God's going to say, why did you enjoy it? This is probably the one Yerushalmi that this generation doesn't have to worry so much about. And Baruch Hashem, people are doing okay as far as this goes. But it's for the lack of enjoyment of this world that he has to bring Korban Chatat. It could be that the tumah over here, again, I'm saying this on one level, could be the tumah which generates an inability of this woman of entering into the Mishkan after giving birth, which is why there is a necessity for the Korban Chatat. Because now, because there's tumah, she can't be, meaning it's the separation which is the problem, which needs to be healed. Now, the problem that I just now said is a little bit circular. So just say that it's not tameh, meaning what's the problem? The Gemara, on the other hand, has a statement which is a little strange. The Gemara says, Sholu tamida v'rufim b'yochai, b'neima omra Torah yoledit mivia korban, amar lahem, b'shat shekarat leled, kofetzit v'nishbet, shalun niskek leba'ala, l'fichach amra Torah tevi korban. Rav Yochai was asked, why bring a korban? Which is a great question. And his answer is, because a woman's giving birth, there's going to be so much pain, and therefore she's going to swear she never wants her husband to touch her again, so therefore she has to bring a korban chatat. Now, why is this strange? Does every single woman say this? Which means there are other sections of the Torah that talk about if you made a vow and you broke your vow. Meaning, why is this automatically included over here? It doesn't seem to make much sense. My suspicion is, but I'm going to come back and say something else, again, on two levels. One is my suspicion is that the problem over here is not just, again, what's incongruous? A woman just gave birth. Why is there a reference to Avilut? It makes no sense. There's life. It should be the opposite. On the other hand, as a result, go back to the Garden of Eden. As a result of eating from the tree of knowledge and good and evil, what do we have? Death comes into the world. There's this terrible, terrible thought that parents have when they see their child, that they pray and they hope the child will be okay. But there's also this thought that at some point this child's going to die, which means this woman just now brought this child into a world where there's going to be death. Why is there death? Death goes back to Chava. By the way, why is there pain of childbirth? It goes right back to the exact same point in terms of Chava. That Rav Shimon Yochai is connecting the korban that she brings with the pain of childbirth, that to me goes right back to those psukim right afterwards. And again, the question is, are we dealing here with sin and punishment? Or are we dealing with actions and consequences? Or you can combine them together and say, you know, of course, when the person who gets punished, it's sin and punishment. The parent who's disciplining them, then it's actions and consequences. So it could be that from God's perspective, it's actions and consequences, and that's why this takes place. But what I'm just saying is that the connection over here between eating from the tree of knowledge, good of evil, which again follows through back from Nadav and Avihu and the wine and so on, leading over here to Tzeri and Metzora, leading to this discussion of birth, and somehow in the discussion of birth, the discussion of death. Why? Because whoever's been born eventually seems to die. Why? Because we all have the same fatal disease, and that is called existence. And ever since the Garden of Eden, people are born are going to die. A woman, why should she have pain for her childbirth? It goes back to the exact same point. So that's why I think they're all connected. But what have I skipped over, which actually obviously is quite important and is the main thing that I've been getting at today? What korban does she bring? Okay, what's the chatas? Again? Yes, what does she bring? So now, I would have thought, okay, if I don't know anything, I would have thought that what should a woman who just gave birth bring? What should the offering be? I would have said a korban todah, right? Thank you, God, very much for giving me this child. That's what I would have thought it should have said in the Chumash. What does it actually say? Uvimulot yemei tahara levenu levat tavi kevis ben shnato la'ola uven yona otor l'chatat. She should bring an ola, not the todah, which is itself strange. Okay, let's pause there. How would I try to finesse this? I would have thought when God gives me a child, thank you, God, for the child you gave me. What's the implication of it being a korban ola? What is a korban ola? Totally dedicated to God. This is not your child. This is something that you should be raising, be totally dedicated to God, which means your child should not be there to live your own extension of your ego. The child should not be there to fulfill your fantasies. The child should be an Eved Hashem, an Olaf Hashem, and that's the child you bring into the world, which means the difference between Toda versus an Ola is the difference of it being, I would say, egocentric versus being theocentric. am I the center of it? Thank you, God, for giving me a child, versus, God, you've given me a child, and now I have to raise this child to be dedicated to serve you. So I'm saying, I think that's the difference over here, and that itself, I think, is an unbelievable message, if that's the correct interpretation. What, however, is the Korban Chatat? The Korban Chatat, we're told, is a Ben Yonah Otor. It's a dove. So I say dove, so right away you'll tell me about the flood, and then after the flood, a symbol of peace, and so on and so forth, which is all very nice. There's another thing that you should know about the dove, which most likely was the other thing that Rav Shimon Bar Yochai had in mind. There are a number of sources, for lack of better one, I'll quote the Zohar. The Zohar says that Va'od kiyonim delayed bekol ofin mihemna lagabe ba'ala kiyona. There is no other animal which has as much loyalty to its spouse as a yonah. It's monogamous. A dove is monogamous, and it stays together with the same mate all the time. So over here, what does Shimon say? Why should you have to bring a korban chatat? What's the korban? The korban chatat is a yonah. What's a yonah? Yonah is a symbol of monogamy. Over here, this woman after childbirth, and perhaps because of all of the trauma involved in childbirth, is perhaps saying, I want nothing to do with this man anymore. Say, no, you bring a yonah as a chatat in order as a symbol of monogamy. So that's what I would say. Let's now slide over back to Metzorah. Right, we skipped over Metzorah. What does Metzorah bring as his... Well, I'm not even going to talk about the korban right now. I'm going to talk about the rehabilitation. It's because the woman may come and scream because of the pain. So I took that back to the pain of Chava in Gan Eden. When it comes back to the Metzorah, the Chumash is as follows. V'idbar Hashem Moshe Lemor, Zot tiyet Torat HaMetzorah, B'yom Taharato, V'uva El HaKohen, V'yatsa HaKohen El Michutz LaMachaneh, it goes out to where this Metzorah is, V'ra HaKohen V'nei Nirpa, Kohen looks, sees that there is healing, negatzarat min hatzarua, v'tziva kohen v'lakach l'mitaher shtei tzipurim. He brings two birds. The Chumash does not tell us what these birds are. The Mishnah in Negayim says, I'll wait till I get to the Mishnah. The Gemara says, why bring birds? It says birds chirp a lot. They talk, they ba 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 ba, they make noise. That's exactly what the Gemara says. I'll read it to you. Some say it was Rabbi Shmuel ben Nadav chatne to Rabbi Chanina, mi Rabbi Chanina. Some say mi Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. Okay, so three different traditions where this teaching comes from. How is it different from all of the other tumot that he is outside of all the machanot? Who have deal been ish l'ishto? So this is what I intimated before. He causes separation between a man and his wife. Ben ish l'reyehu lafich gam retora badod yeshev michutz l'machaneh moshavo. Therefore, he's completely outside. Omri v'shu ben Levi ma nishtana mitzora sha'om retora yavish tei tzipurim l'tarato. Why does he bring two birds? Omar Kodesh Baruch Hu asa ma'ase patit. He was tweeting or babbling. Yavi korban patid, let him bring a bird that goes again, makes lots of noise, and so on. Which means that it's directly connected to him. So I'm saying that's in one level. The Mishnah Negayim, if you go looking forward to Perek Yudalad, Mishnah Aleph, it says the bird that they bring, Umevi Shtei Tzipurim, Dror. The name of the bird is called a Dror, right? Dalad Resh Vav Resh. So, of course, you hear the word drawer and you understand right away the word drawer is, it means freedom. I mean, the drawer means freedom, which means what we have over here, and apologies to Leonard Skinnerd, what you have over here is a free bird. That's what this is. A drawer is a free, is a, you know, Leonard Skinnerd is. What? Sweet Home Alabama. Yeah, but someone can say no, they think somebody else sang that song, right? Listen to Tehillim, Perek Pei Dalet, Lamanatzeach Alagitit Livnei Korach Mizmar. Right? So this is to the chief musician, Gitit, to the sons of Korach, Asam. Ma Yididot Mishkenotecha Hashem Tzvakot. How lovely is the holy places of God. Nichsefa v'gam kolta nafshi l'chatzrot Hashem, libi uvsari yiranenu El Kel Chai. My soul longs, it faints for the courts of God. My heart, my flesh cry out for the living God. The whole thing here is, it's this desire for the Makom Kadosh. It's the desire for the Mishkan. It's the desire for the Beit HaMikdash. It's the desire for Kedusha. Pasuk Dalid, Gam Tzipor Matzabayit, even a bird, you know, finds its home. Udror Ken, and the drawer finds its nest. Ken La, Asher Shata Efrochea Et Mizbechotecha Hashem Tzvakot. The drawer finds its nest by the Mizbeach of God, which means it describes the drawer over here. David HaMelech describes the drawer as this bird that seeks holiness, seeks to find the Mishkan, seeks to find the Mizbeach. So again, this is actually very interesting because this person followed his instinct. By following his instinct, or, you know, I want to say further, but better than following instinct, this person decided to follow his baser instinct and decided to talk about people, which means he used the divine gift and he corrupted the divine gift. Instead of, you can say one word to somebody, literally, you can say one word to somebody and you can change somebody's life. You can say one word to somebody and you can devastate them. You can say one word to somebody and you can lift them up so high that it's unbelievable. This person misused this ability, and he destroyed lives. That's what the Gemara says. He's destroying lives. That's the Metzorah, that's the Motzi Shemra. The drawer, which the Ibn Ezra, in his explanation over here, says that a drawer shem of minagen. It's a free bird which sings. Okay, you have to get a little better. It sings. And he said, but he says, ulay nikra kein bavor she'in min hagol l'nagen kol zman she'inenu chafshi. If it's not free, then it can't sing. He says it's a very, very well known bird in Sfarad. I mentioned Leonard Skinner, but I do want to quote them because I really do want to listen to the difference between what their concept of a free bird is versus what we're reading right now. I only read a little bit of it. Of course, I'm free as a bird now, and this bird you cannot change. Oh, 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 oh. And this bird you cannot change. And this bird you cannot change. Lord knows I can't change. Lord knows I can't change. Lord help me, I can't change. Lord, I can't change. Won't you fly high, free bird? Yeah. So, what's the message over here? The message is, I am who I am. I'm stuck in who I am, and I can't change. And that's what a free bird, just leave me be. Leave me who I am. What's the message of the drawer? Again, our biblical free bird. What's the message of the drawer? What's the drawer of David HaMelech, the drawer of the Mishnah and the Goyim, the drawer which is used, presumably over here, for the Metzorah? It's saying, I can change. It's saying, I've done something which is wrong, and I can use my Bechira Chavshit, which means my yesterday is not going to dictate my tomorrow. The fact that I made a mistake yesterday does not assure, and I was kicked out of all three Machanot, that doesn't make a difference. I can go back. What's the drawer? The drawer is this bird that longs for Kedusha. What's the bird? What's the free bird? It wants to go back to this place where Kedusha is. It wants to go back to the Mizbeach. It wants to go back to the place where the Mishkan is. It wants to go back to a place which is holy, which means the free bird, which is described over here, is just, again, I would almost say that Leonard Skinner had to have this open in front and say, let's find something which is 180 degrees opposite from what it actually says in Chazal. But I suspect they didn't do that. But the concept was one of freedom, because again, the secular concept of freedom is a concept of freedom that I am who I am. That's how God, I forgot God made me. That's who I am, and that's who I can't do anything. Accept me for who I am. And our concept of freedom is Ein Ben Chorin El Misha Osip Yitorah. That real freedom means accepting the Torah. By the way, the Zohar goes into a whole thing about counting the Omer, going towards Chag Shavuot, going towards drawer, which means drawer is found in the 50th year when liberty rings out. It says the 50th year where the drawer is used is the same thing as the 50th day when the Torah is given. Same thing as Cherut al-Haluchot. What's Cherut al-Haluchot? It says it's the same thing as the drawer, and it uses the bird. And he uses this exact reference over here. The drawer wants to go home, wants to go to Kedusha. Am Yisrael goes from Mitzrayim, it wants to go to Kedusha. Am Yisrael in Mitzrayim, which is on the 49th level of Tuma, the furthest level of Tuma, which is like the Mitzora. I'll say it again. They're in the 49th level of Tuma. It's like the Mitzora. They're so far away in Mitzora. Mitzora and Mitzrayim, which there are things about that as well, they are so far away from Kedusha, but they count the 50th day to get to freedom. Freedom isn't saying, listen, this is who I am. This is how I am. I can't change. I can't change. I can't change. Yeah, I can change. Instead, it's saying, no, I can change. And it's the bird saying, take me back to Kedusha. Bring me back to a place which is Kadosh. Man using his free will is actually how we become free. Man using his bechirat chavshit is how we become free. And over here, the symbol of the drawer, of the bird that seeks Kedusha, that becomes the symbol for us as well about how we're able to achieve Kedusha. So I tried to take you from Shmini and show you the concept. The main issue here is one of Kedusha. The main issue over here is consequences of holiness. Consequence of holiness, on the one hand, you can have Nadav Avihu who jump into the holiness, and that's a problem. On the other hand, you can have concepts of holiness. Once there's holiness, there's something other than holiness, which is Tuma. And Tuma is incongruous with holiness. It doesn't go together. The worst type of Tuma we found was the Mitzora, which goes outside of all the Machanot. But just because you were kicked out of all the Machanot doesn't mean that you have to say, okay, that's who I am, I can't change. No, quite the opposite. We have to want to change, desire to change, and we have the ability to change. God gave us abilities. He gave us the ability to speak. He gave us the ability to make decisions. We are not like the rest of the animal kingdom, which is based upon instinct. We have unbelievable divine capabilities, so now we just have to use them.